We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, and read from verse 21, or rather verse 20, a few verses. Psalm 22, reading from verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 22 and verses 25 and 26. With the Lord's help, we would consider these verses and the surrounding context. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. We have been considering the sufferings of Christ in this psalm before us. The Holy One forsaking him as to the Savior's experience, but because God is holy, he knew that he would find help from God. The Savior knew that God would not utterly forsake him, and he was trusting in God for strength to endure. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, but in the days of his flesh, in his humiliation, as mediator, as the servant of Jehovah, he was humbling himself, and in his human nature he suffered. In his human nature he made supplication, that is, he prayed to God. His enemies were right when they said he trusted in God. He rolled his burden upon God, as the word is literally. He trusted in God. And God heard his prayer. God heard him when he cried. When he said, save me from the lion's mouth, immediately he says, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Thou hast heard me from this awful place of suffering, from these wild bulls of Bashan, surrounded by the cruelty of men and the assaults of the evil one. God the Father heard the cry of his dear Son and delivered him from his suffering and raised him up. He upheld him in the midst of his dying and raised him up from death, so that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God in his exaltation, from humiliation, from humbling himself to the dust. He was raised up in glory, in exaltation. He was exalted. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And that was in consequence of his suffering, as a reward for the finished work that he performed, doing the Father's will. God the Father gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because Jesus experienced this marvelous deliverance, he praises God in the great congregation. And this occasion of praise is compared to a feast. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. There's a celebration. There's a sacrificial feast in which praise is offered to God and thanksgiving is offered to him, and the meek or the humble, they're invited, they partake, they enjoy this feast that Christ provides. And with his help, we will consider first of all the feast, and then the guests, and then the satisfaction. The feast is found in the fact that they will eat, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. That's the feast that's brought before us here. And the guests, they are the meek, the humble, and those who seek him. And also we see those who are invited in verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. These are the ones who are invited to the feast as well, the ones who are ready to perish, going down to the dust. So these are the guests at the feast. And then thirdly, the satisfaction. They will be satisfied. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. The feast, the guests, and the satisfaction. So what is the occasion of this feast? Well, this feast is held because of the great deliverance, to celebrate the deliverance that Christ experienced, deliverance from the greatest of all afflictions. Indeed, we feel afflicted at times. We go through hardship, disappointing circumstances, and the Lord's people, they are, and rightly so, ready to say that they are an afflicted people. But there was no affliction, no suffering like that which Christ endured. As we read in verse 24, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." In the first instance, this is Christ. God heard the cry of his son and delivered him from this suffering, from this affliction, the infliction of so awful suffering upon him. But God raised him from this terrible affliction. And so the Lord Jesus Christ praises God. Verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And verse 23, he calls his people to praise God. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." Those who worship God, they are called upon to praise him. The Lord's people are called upon to rejoice in the fact that Christ finished the work given him to do, that he entered into his rest, that he is no longer suffering, that he came through and he was raised up to sit at the right hand of God the Father. "So ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." Why should they praise him? Because of this, as we just read, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." And God the Father, hearing Christ his Son, is a pledge that he will hear all those who are afflicted and who are crying to him for help. Those who feel that they have no help of man at all, and they're looking to God for strength, for grace, for help in time of need, God will hear their cries. How do we know that? Because he heard the cry of Christ. And if we're trusting in Christ as our Savior, as our mediator, the advocate with the Father, God will hear our cries too, in him, in Christ. Verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Christ is saying he will pay his vows. Well, the reference or allusion is to what was common in times of distress in the Old Testament times, that when people were suffering or in great distress, they would make a vow that when God would deliver them from their affliction, they would then offer up a number of sacrifices. They would offer peace offerings, offerings of thanksgiving. And these offerings of thanksgiving would be such as could be eaten they were received at a feast. And at this feast, in which they partook of the thank offerings, the poor were invited to join with them and to feast upon these sacrifices as well. The widow, the orphan, and the poor would come and participate. But of course, this would not be a feast of just carnal mirth and enjoyment, but spiritual fellowship. And no doubt, the guests would celebrate the deliverance that was experienced by the one who made the vow. They would have fellowship, speaking of God's mercy in helping the poor and afflicted. So the vow was made. The person would say, if God delivers me, I will offer these sacrifices. I will worship him. I will be devoted to him. And so when God delivers such, they perform their vows by offering these sacrifices, inviting the poor and the afflicted with them. And that is what we have here. Only in an infinitely superior way, which far exceeds any kind of deliverance that any ordinary person would have received. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now, a vow is a solemn promise to God. And if we apply these words to Christ, which we should, then what vow did Christ make that he performs in consequence of finishing the work given him to do? Well, he entered into a covenant engagement with God the Father. God the Father appointing his Son to do this work of redemption, to suffer and die for his people. And Christ consented to the terms of the covenant. Christ entered into this covenant transaction voluntarily, saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart." And so Christ came in fulfillment of the conditions of the covenant and finishing that work, obeying the law, suffering God's wrath, and experiencing this deliverance from his sufferings, being upheld and kept through death. He now performs the vow. And what is that? Well, he declares God's name. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee," verse 22. And how does Jesus declare God's name? And remember, God's name is what God reveals of himself, and especially regarding salvation. Through the preaching of the gospel, he commissions his servants to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." So he says, "I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied." So what is proclaimed and what sinners are invited to is a feast. "In this mountain shall a feast of fat things be made unto all people," Isaiah 25. And so the sinners are invited to come and participate and feed upon the food that is offered in this feast of fat things on this mountain, Mount Zion. And what is that? What do they enjoy? What do they feed upon in a spiritual way? Christ himself as the bread of life. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Believers feed by faith upon Christ spiritually, not in a physical manner, not carnally or corporally, but by faith spiritually. In their souls, they take to themselves Christ crucified as the source of their life. And apart from him, they have no life. They feel that they are spiritually dead without the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you tonight? Do you feel that you have no life apart from Christ? Well, Christ, by his death, purchased all the blessings that believers stand in need of. The mercy of God, forgiveness by his blood, adoption into the family of God, and sanctification, the grace and power to turn from sin, being enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, all of the benefits of the covenant of grace, Christ purchased on behalf of believers. And they are called upon to come and dine, and receive good things from God. They are called upon to keep the feast. As the apostle says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. Let your whole life be a sacred feast consecrated to God. The celebrations or feasts or festivals in the Old Testament times, they were basically portions of time set apart for God. Well, the apostle is saying, let your whole life be consecrated to God, set apart for God, not just portions of your life, but your whole life devoted to God. Not necessarily in ecclesiastical ways, by direct performances of religious duties, but your whole life is to be lived to the glory of God. Let your whole life be a feast consecrated to God. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are we sincere? Do we desire to purge ourselves of the malice that's in our hearts that may be against anyone? We should examine ourselves in preparation for the coming communion in which the Lord's Supper is to be observed in this place, God willing. But now, as we have already said, that believers are even now partaking of this feast. How are they described? What characteristics do they have? Well, the text tells us, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So the guests, and they are the meek, those who are humble. And the word is translated poor, afflicted, humble. And perhaps the best way to describe this is that the meek, this word expresses the outcome of affliction. They are an afflicted people, and as a result, they are a meek and lowly people. So they are poor. They are poor and needy, as we heard in the prayer. The Lord's people feel poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon them. They are so poor that they have no righteousness of their own. They have no merit. They cannot earn the favor of God. In their experience, they have concluded long ago that they cannot win heaven by their goodness, by their righteousnesses, because they feel that all their righteousnesses are but filthy rags. And therefore, they are needy. They need the righteousness of Christ. They have no inherent holiness of themselves. They cannot work some kind of ability to keep God's commandments. They need the Holy Spirit. They are so poor that they have nothing. They are so needy. They need everything in spiritual things. They don't have any light of themselves. They don't have any enjoyment in spiritual things of themselves. They need the Holy Spirit. So here are the meek ones, the humble ones. And they are looking to Christ for everything. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, how Christ is everything to the believer. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So those who are meek are those who are participating at the feast, the sacrificial feast, rejoicing in what God has done in delivering Christ from this affliction. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. The humble have nothing, They're not boasting of their attainments. They recognize their poverty. And as a result, surely they will be seeking. They will be seeking those things that they need. The word seeking is not just the one who is concerned about salvation. I know we use the word seek or seekers to describe those who are awakened, those who are asking, what must I do to be saved? But we have to remember that such terms that we find in Scripture should be interpreted according to Scripture. And the biblical seeker is the one who is not just performing specific acts of prayer, not just anxious and concerned, but his or her whole life is one of seeking. They are seekers of God. This describes the believer. They are seeking with care. They're wanting to know not just how I can escape hell. They want to know, what is God's will for me in my whole life? This is the true seeker. This is the biblical seeker. They that seek the Lord, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So do these two words, the meek and they that seek the Lord, do these descriptions fit us? Do they describe our character and attitude? Do these words describe our desires? Do we desire to be humble? Do we desire to give God the glory? Do we recognize our poverty? Are we leaning upon Christ for all these spiritual blessings? And are we seeking them, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all the other things shall be added to us. So these are those who are already participating at the feast. They're already feeding upon Christ spiritually. They're looking to Jesus. They desire to be fed. But not only these, but all are invited to the feast. They have not yet come, but they're invited. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In fact, all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. The kingdom is not just confined to one nation, but all nations are embraced, included in the kingdom. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. So again, verse 29, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. Who are these? Well, the word fat describes in Old Testament times the rich, the prosperous, those who have wealth and resources. And that's interesting. Why? Because in the sacrificial feasts, it wasn't the rich and prosperous that were necessarily invited. It was the poor, the widow, the orphan. They were invited to these sacrificial feasts. But you see, in the gospel, all restrictions are removed. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. And this is a sacrificial feast at which the rich are invited. Kings will come. All the ends of the earth and everyone is invited to this feast. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Those who are in humble circumstances, in fact, so humble they are close to death. As the Lord Jesus said, thou hast brought me into the dust of death, near to the grave. And here are those who are going down to the dust. They are so close to being buried in the tomb, but those who are ready to perish are invited to this feast. And so that describes those who feel that they are so close, they're on the brink of eternal ruin. Christ is inviting you to come to this feast, that you would not perish. The gospel is for those who are at the border of a lost eternity. And the call is to them, come and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And here perhaps is the most intense description of those who are ready to perish, and none can keep alive his own soul. Literally, and the soul of him he cannot keep alive. Those who are in such an extreme condition, extremely destitute, just ready to perish, could no longer keep themselves alive. Here they are. They're bowing before Christ at this feast. They're feeding upon the bread of life. They thought that any moment their life would be cut off and they would perish in a lost eternity, brought down to the lowest hell. But here's the wonder of God's salvation. Even these, none that can keep alive their own souls, even they are at this feast. A seed shall serve him. Many peoples will be gathered to him. Poor sinners will be found partaking of Christ, the bread of life. And we're all poor sinners, whether we feel poor or not. And have you seen your poverty yet? The fact is, you have no righteousness, and your own goodness, as you consider it, cannot win the favor of God. There's no such thing as someone having a good heart of themselves. The good heart can only be of grace. And the fact of the matter is, all by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, ready to perish. And how great is our need of Christ, the one who is the bread of life, so that a sinner may eat thereof and not die. So this feast is for such who are ready to perish, those who are lost and ruined, and Christ is calling you to come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, receive and rest on Christ. Look to him for your spiritual and eternal life. And finally, the satisfaction. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. We've sang in Psalm 63, my soul shall be filled as with marrow and fatness. This is a feast of fat things, a feast that provides sustenance, nourishment, such not only that it keeps a man from perishing and starving to death, but it abundantly satisfies the longing soul. There is more than enough to fill the sinner who has the smallest appetite. There's enough to meet the needs of the longing soul and beyond, because in Christ there is satisfaction. There is the choicest delicacies. There is food that is rich, and that is the variety that the sinner craves, as we mentioned already, these choicest blessings. But there's more: assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, grace to go on. Oh, what grace we need! The child of God finds himself or herself brought to circumstances where they recognize they have no strength, and the Lord shows them that their fruit is from him. No one is self-sufficient. So again, the feast of fat things includes that which will uphold us and assure us and give us grace to go on. And when we consider the Lord Jesus and the deliverance he experienced, is it not a confirmation to us that he will deliver all those who trust in him, that God will hear the cries of the destitute? He surely will regard these cries. And when we are brought into experiences of discouragement and dejection, we're to remember what God has done for Christ and remember what God has done for us in the past. Some people lean too much on past experience, and they never think or hardly think of their present experience, whether it's valid, whether they are sincere now before God, whether they are rending their hearts and confessing their sins before God and pleading the merits of Christ afresh, anew. Well, that is wrong, and that's dangerous. We can't just look at past experience, cold, stale experience. We need to come to Christ now and rejoice in him now. But on the other hand, believers go to the opposite extreme, and when they sink in dejection, they seem to forget all that the Lord has done for them. But like the psalmist in Psalm 43, we're to remember what the Lord has done for us, so that we were at the house of God, we enjoyed God's presence, and what God has done for us in the past, he can do for us again. And so we're to thank the Lord for what he has done, and recognize that when God hears our cries and delivers us from that discouragement, I shall yet praise him. God will bring us to his altar, the place of worship, and he will lead his people to the means of grace, where they will get a view of Christ. He will bring them to the sacrament, to the Lord's Supper, where they get a clearer view of the Savior and a firmer hold of Christ, and they feed again to their soul's satisfaction and delight upon Christ, the spiritual bread, the living bread. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The heart that is dead, we read about that in Scripture, is one that is discouraged and lifeless and fearing. But the heart that is living is one that is rejoicing and firm and strong and ready to serve God. Your heart shall live. So let the Lord's people be praying with expectation, knowing that God comes for the aid of his people, and his countenance will be their aid. He will comfort them. He will assure them. He will give them to know that he has never really left them, and indeed he never will leave them nor forsake them. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Mr.